I want to say good evening to everyone. Certainly been an exciting time in the Lord this weekend, going out to the singing on yesterday, even just seeing the brethren come together to conduct business this afternoon, our wonderful worship this morning. I just want to put on your hearts and minds to consider in your prayer request. I believe Sister Betty's been out sick, so continue to pray for her. But with that being said, as we continue to unfold the theme of that which is better in Christ, to continue to unfold the theme, of course, remember our scripture text for the month that we have so often considered in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, the 8th chapter. In the book of Hebrews, the 8th chapter, where the Bible would say in verse number 6, "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." You might remember that in verse 7 it says, "For if that the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." When we think about our walk and our talk and our lives in Christ, it's certainly true that we are pronouncing the fact that this lifestyle is better. This lifestyle is better than what the world would have to offer. No matter what religion, no matter what wind of doctrine, no matter what fancy movement the world could perhaps provide, a life in Christ is far better than any of those. And when we think about what we studied this morning pertaining to that which is better than sacrifice, you may remember that we recalled the story of King Saul. King Saul got in some trouble in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, because he took it upon himself to offer up a sacrifice when he was not asked to. As a matter of fact, when it was not approved for him to do so, according to 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, in verse number 13, that the kingdom was going to be rent from him because he put himself in a position to offer a sacrifice when he was not serving the priest's office. We see just a couple chapters later that Samuel would reprove Saul once again because Saul was instructed to go to smite the Amalekites, greatest to least. He was to go and smite all of the oxen, all of the sheep. But Saul had a different plan in action. Saul preserved Agag, the king of the Amalekites. You remember the wickedness that the Amalekites would wrought with the children of Israel all the way back when they were coming out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, the 17th chapter. How it was no small feat for them to deal with the Amalekites. How God made known to his man Moses that there was going to be strife between Israel and the Amalekites for generations to generations to come. Nevertheless, it was time for King Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and what did he do? He took it upon himself to preserve Agag the king. He had even the choices of oxen and the choices of sheep that he thought was going to be proper to sacrifice to the Lord God. Unfortunately, Saul was not listening to the commandment that was given to him by that man Samuel, who was that prophet and that priest. Saul did not hearken unto the word of the Lord, and because of that, you would see the consequences that would happen to Saul and his kingdom. You would even see how that would affect all of Israel in subsequent years. But we see there in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, at verse 22, just refocus, to rehash what we discussed this morning, Samuel would tell Saul in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, at verse 22, that to obey is better than sacrifice. We spent some time this morning discussing how God wants our obedience even before he wants our sacrifice. When you think back to the time that you obeyed the gospel, perhaps you grew up in a different faith system setting where you thought that your sacrifices, you thought that your prayers, you thought that all that you did regarding God was appropriate. But when you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, you became to know better. You became to know that God has always wanted your obedience. God has always wanted you to obey the gospel before he even required sacrifices for you. I think about when it's time to give and the brother says that clause or that caveat before the collection plate gets sent around, that if you're a visitor here, we don't expect you to have to give. You might remember that those that are visiting with us, it is not required of them, but us as Christians, it is. Those visitors, it is not required for them, even though they can be in the place of the room of the unlearned and of the unbelieving, pertaining to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, at verse 16 and at verse 23. Nevertheless, the point that we're bringing out is God, first and foremost, wants our obedience before he even wants our sacrifice. Nevertheless, we think about where we went this morning in Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter. And going to the book of Ecclesiastes, where we'd be spending a little bit of time this evening, you might remember that man Solomon, that wise king, who as he was ascending to his throne in Israel, he would pray to God and ask not for riches, not for wealth, not for health, but he would pray to God and he asked of God for wisdom to be imparted unto him so that he, through wise counsel and he, through wise understanding, could instruct the children of Israel, could reign over the children of Israel. Nevertheless, starting from the end, going to the beginning, we remember the conclusion of the whole matter, that Proverbs, that the Proverbs writer or the preacher Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, at verse number 13 and 14. Just to go and rush to the conclusion of the matter, he explains that conclusion. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, at verse 13, he would say, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. There's much deliberation. You got to think we've gone through 13 chapters to get to this point, or 12 chapters rather, to get to this point. But he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret, or with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's so important to know that this same understanding would permeate all of the biblical narrative. The same thing that Samuel was trying to encourage King Saul. In verse 13, we see the whole conclusion of the matter is that we are to first fear God and to keep his commandments. And keeping God's commandments, that takes our obedience. But nevertheless, as we peel back some layers and we backtrack a little bit in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer would explain those things that are better. As this man Solomon had a great deal of wisdom imparted unto him from the Lord God, you would remember how Solomon would compare many things. He would compare many things. If you go really quickly to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, you might remember that the writer would say in verse 11, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor is the battle to the strong, neither yet the bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. It says in verse 12, for man knoweth also, or also knoweth not his time, as the fishes are taken in an evil net, and as the birds are caught into a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. I believe Solomon is making reference to when one would go fishing, perhaps when one would go to take a bird and catch a bird in a snare. He likens our own lives to how evil would lie at our doors. He likens it to the fact that you need a little dexterity, a little prowess to go fishing. I've never been fishing with Tom on those trips yet, but I can tell you, Tom is probably going to reprove my behavior if I come in there really loud, if I come on the boat yelling and splashing the water unnecessarily. Tom is probably going to instruct me that that's not how you catch fish. The point here that Solomon is saying is, our lives, we need to be circumspect in understanding that evil is lying await at the door of everyone. We'll never know when we're going to be caught in it. And just as the snares to the birds and just as the fish's nets to the fish, one can be caught in it. It says in verse 13, "This is the wisdom that I have seen also under the sun. It seemed great unto me. There was a little city and a few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and he besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered the same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, this poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise men are heard in a quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." When we think about verses 15 and 16, when you think about the quiet words of a wise man, think about even this very wise man being able to deliver a city. That's not what the world would focus on. The world would focus on the might and the strength and how triumphant one would be through his valiant overcoming of a city. But the world wouldn't focus on the quiet, wise words of a wise man. That just shows you how backwards things are in society. But nevertheless, Solomon encourages that wisdom. It says wisdom, according to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 10, or excuse me, 16. It says in verse 17, "The words of the wise man are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth." This is very important because in verse 16 it says, "Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised." Many might look out in the world, thinking about Christ Jesus, thinking about why so many people are rejecting his word. Well, you think about Christ as that wise man, as that quiet and meek individual who came into this world. Why aren't people focused on his words? Well, isn't it the same reason that the Jews weren't focused on him, that the Jews rejected him? They were looking for some great king to sit up on a valiant and triumphant horse, to come ruling in such a way that was so mighty that they were missing out on sight of that the law and the prophets were speaking of that man, Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, as we continue to backtrack, I think about what the Ecclesiastes writer would say in Ecclesiastes, the seventh chapter. In Ecclesiastes, the seventh chapter, you might remember, he starts out saying, "A good name is better than precious ointment. In the day of death, than the day of one's birth." I cited this scripture in passing this morning. How is the day of one's death greater than the day of one's birth? Well, you see in verse 2, it says, "It is better to go in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." He would explain in verse 3 that sorrow is better than laughter. "For by the sadness and the countenance of the heart is made better." You might remember what Paul was explaining in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, making reference to verse number 10, how a godly sorrow would worketh repentance. Perhaps when you think about going to the celebration of a birth of one individual versus going to the funeral of one, Solomon is saying here that it's better the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Why? Because the living can lay it to heart. Why? Because people in their sorrow can be thinking about the proper change and be thinking about how their heart can be made better. When we put in the proper perspective as Christians where we are going, when we put in proper perspective the better covenant based off of the better promises that we have in Christ Jesus, we will never lose sight. We will take delight in the day of one's death even more than the day of one's birth. Thinking about scriptures like Revelation, the 14th chapter, and verse number 13, where it says, "Blessed are they that die in the Lord." Understanding that our work and toil, according to this earth, can come to an end. As we continue to read in Ecclesiastes 7, the Bible would say in verse 4, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This is also vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart." He says in verse 8, better is the end of the thing than the beginning of it. He says, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Over and over, Solomon is showing us through his wisdom what is better. And a lot of times it's counterproductive. A lot of times it's counterproductive to our own thinking. Who wants to go to the house of the mourning? Who wants to be focused on one's death than one's birth? Who wants to be more focused on the end of the thing than the beginning of it? I believe what the Ecclesiastes writer is explaining here is that time and maturation and experience will benefit all of mankind. Through his wisdom, he's explaining these very things. But at the same time, I think we get some very important points about Christ Jesus, about how it is better in Christ. That's why this same Jesus, when he was speaking to his apostles over there in John, the 13th chapter, John, the 14th and 15th chapter, explaining to them, of course, according to John 14 and verse 26, that it's expedient that he must go away so that the Comforter will come. He explains the same thing in John 15 and verse 26. He's explaining this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which is going to come and guide these men, according to John 16 and verse 13, John 16 and verse number 7, into all truth. It is better for them to be focused on the fact that his life was one day going to come to an end on this earth, not to be so focused on him, or rather not to be so focused on having him with them. It was very important that Jesus was putting this into the proper perspective, but he was doing this to set the apostles up. He was doing this to set the apostles up in a good position so that his church could flourish, so that the gospel message would flourish, and so that it would go into all throughout the world. As we look back in what Solomon was saying, we remember in Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, at verse number 1. In Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, right where we started, says, keep thy foot when you goeth into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Goes into the vow point in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. He says, when you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou should not vow, then thou should vow and not pay. Thinking about a time when our words meant something. But thanks be to God that God's words mean something. That Christ's words mean something. Thanks be to God that we can focus on the better lives that we have in Christ Jesus. How we can attain heaven's glory. Going to God the Father by that man Jesus Christ. John the 14th chapter, verse number 6, where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Understanding that we're living in a covenant that is far better than the first because of the promises that are laid up for us. This eternal promises, according to 1 Peter, the first chapter, that are eternal in the heaven, that fade not away. According to 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 4, where it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. This incorruptible inheritance is reserved for you in heaven. It's kept by the power of God through the faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Things are better in Christ Jesus because the vengeance that God is going to take on all of the ungodly will not be accounted against us because we are found in his Son. We need to continue to be resolved to live after the way that God would have us to live, so that we understanding in the sacrifices that we pro-offer, we understanding that the lives that we lead, we understanding that the wisdom that we have is far better than any other thing in Christ. It says wisdom is better than strength. Why are people not focused on the words of this wise man, Jesus Christ, this manservant, this Son of God? Well, it's not popular. Maybe ostensibly people are focused on God. Maybe ostensibly people are focused on his son. But it is the obedience that God is seeking. Going back to what we discussed this morning, it's the obedience that God wants. Our obedience to the gospel of Christ. And our obedience comes through hearing his word. Our obedience comes through following his word. As we cited in 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter at verse 14, Paul explains that you're supposed to note them that walk disorderly among you. Note that brother that does not follow these epistles. Well, why the epistles? Well, Paul explains in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15 that it's by our word that they can be taught, or by our epistle. We no longer have the apostles here to be able to teach us, but we do have their word that they wrote down. Ephesians, the third chapter in verses 3 through 5 would explain that. And we can follow and we can be obedient to God the Father. We are obedient through obeying his son, Christ Jesus, where things are far better. Got to hear the gospel of his son, hear what his son has done for us, hear that Christ Jesus came into this world to go to Calvary's cruel and rugged cross, to die, to shed his blood. And in shedding his blood, according to Hebrews, the ninth chapter, there's remission. There's a remission of sins. In Hebrews, the ninth chapter, in verse number 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Christ needed to suffer. He needed to suffer since before the foundation of the world. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, verse number 8, that's where he learned his obedience, became the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews, the ninth chapter, in verse 22, makes reference to without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We cannot have remission of sins by any sacrifice that we offer ourselves. We have remission of sins through that perfect sacrifice, Hebrews 10 and verse number 10, that Christ offered on the cross. By laying his body down, being nailed to the cross, by being lifted up, according to John 12 and verse 32, so that all men can come unto him. As he was buried in a borrowed tomb, as he rose on the third day, according to the spirit of holiness, his resurrection of the dead, according to Romans 1 and verse 4, declared him to be the Son of God. And that's the Son in whom we must believe. We must hear that glorious gospel. We must come confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. After we've believed this gospel that has been preached, come repenting of our sins. Then we're buried with him in baptism to walk in the newness of life. We walk in the newness of life where things are far better, and they're far better in Christ. We're waiting for that great and notable day where Christ is going to come back. He's going to come back to deliver us up unto God the Father for all of eternity. Things are far better. It's better to go into the house of mourning than the house of feasting. I suppose people don't rush at the door to fill into the church services because you're preaching that old rugged cross. You're preaching that old rugged cross of Christ Jesus. That's not a good story to hear for some people, but it's a great story to hear for us. Why? Because of what Paul says in Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17, making reference to the power unto salvation for those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let us all consider those words as we together stand and sing a song of the Savior's invitation.